We're continuing on this morning with our series in the Gospel of John, and we started it 3 weeks, and we're only going to be looking at the first 17 verses in the Gospel of John, and then we'll go do something a little different at that point. But we've jumped into this, and then last week we read the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And I mentioned that it was going to be part one of just those four or five verses. And last week we looked at just the person of John the Baptist that's brought into this passage. John the Baptist, just FYI, is not the author of the Gospel of John. He's a completely different character. And so last week we just hit pause and time out, and who is this guy and what was his predominant role? What was his message? And I think I suggested to you that it was really just one word that John the Baptist was brought forth to serve as a witness to, and that was this sense of repentance, that his ministry was a ministry of repentance as he pointed forward to the person of Jesus who would come after him. And so this week, we're going to reread that passage, and we're going to dive back in, and we're going to look at the same verses, but we're going to look at the whole concept of him saying, I'm not the light, he's the light, Jesus is the light. And so this morning, we're going to look, and we're just going to bathe in who this person of Jesus is. And so if you would, follow along either on the screen if they're working. Once again, they're not. Follow along on the screen or on your own phone or whatever device you have. But Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. I love how that he came as first as a witness. He saw it. If you see a car accident, you stop because you were an eyewitness. That then can give testimony or give a witness about it. And so I love how that word is used on both levels. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. There are three truths that I want to just camp out on just a little bit this morning. There are more truths than that, but just three that I want to pull out for this specific morning, this specific audience. And truth number one is, as the light, Jesus later says, I am the light of the world. And so as the light that John the Baptist is pointing towards, bearing witness to, Jesus exposes darkness. If we just look at that word for a second, what does it mean to expose? Or more importantly, what does it mean to be exposed? And it's fair to say, in addition to, if public speaking is the number one fear in all of the world, in our human hearts, that in that top five is this sense of, I am scared to death that I'm going to be exposed. That somebody is going to find out about my internal sin, about my behavior, my words, my thoughts. If my sin were to be exposed and go public, it would crush me. Several years ago, if you may remember, there was a website called, and I don't even remember, Madam Something. I don't remember exactly what it was. But it was a site that men could go to and that you could sign up to with a sense of anonymity. And then you could either have online relationships or you could have a relationship with somebody in physically. And I'll never forget when somebody breached into that website and they exposed a list of 70,000 different names. One of them was the name of a prominent Christian professor at a college. And because his name was exposed, he committed suicide. He couldn't deal with the fact that all of his students and all of his peers and all of his friends would see his name on that list as a man who was living a completely different life, private, separate than his public. And instead of clinging to the gospel, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, he could not handle that he was now it's confirmed that his sins are just as ugly as everybody else's. He ended his life. And his wife, who spoke at his funeral, spoke with such tremendous grace and said something to this effect: the message that my husband lived to communicate to people, that he longed for nothing more than people to believe the truth of the gospel. In the very end, when his sin was exposed, he couldn't believe it himself. And we see in this passage that as the light, Jesus exposes darkness. A little bit later in the book of John, in the passage that Pastor Reverend Bland read this morning for us, we see in John chapter 3, 19 verses 20, where John just further elaborates on this sense of darkness. And in verse 19, he says, "And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Did you hear those words? These words are coming from the one who knows all things, who's able, through his ability with his omniscience, to look into our heart and know everything about us. And he says, "Men loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed." Now, let's put this in its proper context. John is talking here specifically about the unregenerate person who has not been confronted with the claims of Christ, who's not had his eyes opened up to the gospel, or he's also speaking to the regenerate man who has heard the truth, who has been exposed to the light and has run away from it. And the text is very clear here that Jesus is on a mission to expose the darkness in men and women's heart. On one hand, we should hear those words and it should sink into us and it should terrify us that that's what his mission is about, to expose the darkness in us. But what should bring us incredible comfort is two thoughts. First, it should bring us incredible comfort that Jesus didn't look at men's hearts knowing that their heart inclined to, their fallen proclivity was towards evil, according to this text, and he didn't run away from us. That he didn't and has not just hit the redo button on that whole Noah and the ark thing and just destroying all of mankind. In his mercy, he's coming to expose the darkness because he longs to save us from that darkness. Now here's the interesting thing when you think of a little child. And those of us maybe as adults who are honest, children are terrified of the dark. They're terrified of it. And when a little child, until they get used to it, until they realize nothing bad's going to happen, when they're old enough to realize what's going on, what do? In the darkness, they plead with mommy and daddy, "Please don't leave me in the room by myself. Please stay here with me." Because there's something inherent within them that teaches a little child that they know instinctively there's something harsh about darkness. And so we see this interesting dichotomy here. Children hate darkness. I've told you before that I show up usually between 4:30 and 5 o'clock here at the building. And our offices are down on the other end, almost 300 feet away. I've counted it, so I know. And at some point, I know Ben gets here about 6 o'clock. And so at some point, I leave and I walk down here. And you need to know that it terrifies me, being out in the dark, wondering, is somebody going to jump from behind? What if something could happen? When I show up, I walk around and I peek around the side of the building to see if there's any cars parked there at 5 o'clock in the morning, because there's something about darkness that's harsh and fearful. But what we see in the Bible is, and here's what I want to get out of this first point. When it comes to this metaphor of sin and darkness, we're not afraid of it. In fact, we love it. We cling to darkness. When we were unregenerate and when Christ has moved in and he's in the process of cleaning us up, there's something still in our fallen nature that we lean towards, and we have this natural bent towards darkness. There's a list, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but there's a list in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul lays out for us that we were dead in our sins. And this is what that looked like, to be dead in our sins. And the truth is, when you and I look at that list or any list within the scriptures where we see a list of darkness, our natural proclivity is to say, yep, he's not talking about me, I don't have that in there. But it's the mature Christian who's had the light of the gospel shone down upon us long enough that we see these lists and we go, but for the grace of God, I would be there. So Jesus comes, he comes to expose it. Here's the second truth in this passage. As the light, Jesus replaces the darkness. As the light, Jesus replaces the darkness. If you go to just dictionary.com or anywhere and you look up the simple definition, what does it mean to replace something? And it says in the dictionary that I looked in that it means to bear, to bring forth, to uncover, to show something. And then I love this just simple definition. This has nothing to do with the Bible. Just dictionary.com. How do you define light? Or how do you define replace? To bring light. And Jesus is the one who replaces, who brings light to darkness. And so he replaces darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, I quoted this earlier, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of light. What's interesting is as light and darkness are to be understood in this sense, ethically, not metaphysically. Light is a synonym in referring to goodness and truth. And darkness is a synonym in referring to the sense of evil and falsehood. When you think about just simple light, the physical light that we experience, like this morning, as cold as it is, the sun is shining, and we are provided with all kinds of light with very few cloud covers. What does light bring from a physical sense? It brings comfort. It brings warmth, it brings joy, it brings peace. Light brings security when I walk from that side of the building at 8 o'clock versus 6 o'clock. Light brings security. Light gives us the ability to see, giving us a new perspective. When you walk into a dark room and you see this, but as soon as your eyes adjust or you flip on a light switch, you see everything differently. It brings perspective. You know, one of the things that, because I lean towards being extroverted, there are weeks that when I sit in my office and I have no meetings planned with people, and I start to get depressed, hour after hour, day after day, where I'm just sitting and it's just me and the computer. I see Ben a little bit, I'll see Jim and Rich a little bit, but it's just me for most of the week. And what I absolutely have to have is to get up out of my dark office that has no windows and go walk around outside, because physical light changes perspective. Physical light gives us discernment. It gives us hope for today. Light gives us hope that there's going to be a tomorrow. And so we see in this sense of just physical light. And then if you take all of that and you transfer it over and you see that it's just a synonym, it's just a metaphor where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In the list that we just read, you could go right back through it. As the light of the world, he brings security, peace, joy, comfort, a new perspective on that which is ugly and harsh and just doggone hard. Jesus gives because he's the light shining down on that. He's able to help us to see it from just a little different perspective, which gives us hope. Because he is the light, he replaces darkness. He replaces darkness inside our hearts. So I've used two questions repeatedly, and part of those questions and the answer to those questions come into play here. Right now in this sermon, as we confess and we acknowledge that Jesus is the light of the world, I've said to you with this plus one campaign that my prayer is that somebody walks up to you, somebody who's not a part of the church, that didn't grow up into it, they're sensitive towards the gospel, and they say to you two questions. Tell me why Jesus matters. And you're able to say, because Jesus has shown his light down on me, this is how he matters to me. And then the second question would be, tell me how Jesus has made a difference in your life. And you can't just say, well, he's forgiven me of all my sin. Or, man, he sure has blessed me. No, I want specifics. Give me something concrete. Tell me how he's changed your life and has made a difference. And if you really know Jesus as the light of the world, then your answer could sound something like this. This is what he's been doing in Scott Bowl for years. And you're going to hear these lists and you're going to say, no. I still see that in you. Yeah, but you should have known me 20 years ago. Because 20 years ago, what you still see in me here 20 years ago was so much more harsh. So because he's shown his light on me, and he's continuing to expose the darkness within my heart, I've seen myself move from denial to being quick to repent. I want to take ownership. I did that. I've seen myself go from being angry to I'm becoming more patient. I've seen myself move from a sense of defensiveness to ownership, from hard-heartedness to unconditional love, to lust that fills my eyes to eyes that are more filled with prayer than they are with lust. A heart that is reckless in financial management, but a heart that's becoming more fiscally responsible. A heart that's transferring from wanting to glorify myself to more I want to glorify God through what I do. And all of that is because he, as the God of the universe, has shown his light down on me. So as the light, Jesus, he replaces darkness. And he's doing that in you too right now. And I promise I will not come up to you after the service and say, tell me why Jesus matters. I may outside the church, but not today. As the light of the world, Jesus brings healing of deep wounds and brokenness. As the light of the world, Jesus brings healing for deep wounds and brokenness. I watched a documentary this past week, and I stumbled upon it. It wasn't that I went looking for it. I stumbled upon it, and it was one of these nice gifts where the Lord said, you're working on this. This could be helpful to you. I didn't hear that audibly, but in my spirit, as I'm watching, I did. And it was a documentary on these, I'm going to probably mess this up, but these medical mercy ships. that are staffed by Christians who travel the world and typically go to a third world context where they have a staff, the whole ship is filled full of doctors and nurses, and they go with the intention to bring physical healing to people that do not have access to modern medicine. In this one ship that they were focusing on, they specialized on performing surgeries on the face, either with some dental needs. And I don't know if you know this, but it's common in third world countries. It's common that a child can be born and not just have the right amount of teeth, but have double that or triple that, that are buried in the bone underneath, that they have to go in and they have to surgically remove those. Or children who are born with tumors on their face, or abscesses that just can't get healed. And this particular documentary focused in, they zeroed in on this one young man who had a tumor growing on his face that had overtaken the whole left side of his face and had grown down to probably about right here. It distorted his mouth. No access for healing physically. No shots to take, no pills to swallow, no hand of a surgeon until that ship arrived and the doctor took a look and said, I can fix that. You'll never look completely normal, but I can get rid of almost all of that. And you'll have a big indentation left in your jaw, but I can replace that and make you look so much more normal. And the best benefit I can give you is that tumor has grown so large that it's starting to cut off your ability to breathe. That will be gone when I'm done. Why do I share that with you? Because in that context, with that medical mercy ship, a doctor has the ability given to them by God, whether they recognize it or not. That doctor has the ability to completely change somebody's life, to replace that which was there and was ugly and was hindering them and keeping them from experiencing joy of life. A doctor with just a few hours of surgery, and it's gone. Just like that takes place. Jesus as the true light of the world. And I'm begging you to believe this. Jesus as the true light of the world can come inside and replace the darkness and put something in its place. And that's Him. He can take the darkness that exists within our soul and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, surely His light confronts us before we know Him, and it causes us to fall down for that first time, to repent and to believe. But then the gospel is the gospel, a story that repentance and the belief that we do that for the rest of our life, not re-asking Jesus to come back into our life, but re-acknowledging, I've fallen from You and I'm sinful and I need You. Several of you, 48 or so of you, have entered into the formal discipleship curriculum that we've been using. And in session number one, it has something called the tongue assignment. And it gives us five or six words and phrases that we're not supposed to do and that you have to try for a week or two and just see how well you're doing with that tongue assignment. Am I using my mouth in an unholy manner? Our group is doing that tongue assignment over for the second time. One of our groups. Either we're glutton for punishment or we just didn't learn the first time. And one of the guys, I'm not going to give up who it was, but who emailed the group this week and said just a few days back into the assignment, yep, I'm failing miserably. And that's the whole point of the assignment. Not to bring shame or guilt, but to cause us to recognize, in my flesh, I absolutely cannot do it. But Jesus is constantly exposing that darkness and replacing it with His light when we run back to Him. Here's the third truth in this particular passage I want to, just in the last few remaining minutes. As the light, Jesus facilitates, I have in my notes darkness, but he facilitates light. That's correct on the screen. As the light, Jesus facilitates light. And I use that word facilitate intentionally. The word facilitate means to make easy, to smooth the path for someone, to clear the way, to promote, to encourage. And because Jesus is the light, with those of us who are his children, we see in this passage that he is providing encouragement for us as well in the rest of the scriptures that agree with that we too, like John, who said these words, and this is very, very, it's important that we remember this. John said, I'm not the light in verse 8. I'm not the light, but I bear witness of the one who is the light. And so there's a sense of bear witness to facilitate. You and I who have become Christ followers, we are given this mandate and this model in Scripture that we are to follow, that we are to be bearers of light to a world who desperately need to see it. There's a maxim taught throughout Scripture over and over. You see it in the New Testament, it's filled in the Old. I'm sorry, you see it in the Old Testament over and over, and it's filled in the New Testament as well. And it is, you have been blessed. And it's not a period, exclamation point. You have been blessed. Why? It's over and over in the Bible. You have been blessed so that you may be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. It's not just receiving and keeping and hoarding. It's I'm blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. And if Jesus has exposed my darkness and I've repented and I've turned to him in faith and he's continuing to shine that light on me, providing a path for my direction, then I have been blessed to be a blessing. Matthew chapter 5 tells us this, Jesus in his words, you, those of you who are my followers, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to catch the drift of that passage. It doesn't say in that particular passage, let your light shine before the world so that you will convert them. That's not fundamentally the principle of our mandate. We are to be the light of the world so that we might reflect Jesus and as people are watching us, that would give honor and glory to the one who is shining the light on us. That's the fundamental purpose. That's why we attempt to walk out and to lead this Christian life filled for the Spirit, filled full of Jesus. Yes, secondarily, because we want evangelistically others to hear the gospel and come to him, but we do so fundamentally because we long to glorify God. See the beauty of this passage. Our fallen proclivity wants us, as this beautiful imagery here, this childlike imagery that if you grew up in the church, you sang that, forgive me, God, awful song when you were in Sunday school. What? How does it go? I've blocked it from my memory. About don't hide your light under a bushel basket. No. Oh, that's awful. But it is the words of Jesus who's saying, don't do that. I know that's what is your natural fallen inclination, your natural fallen proclivity, but don't. You are the light of the world, and I want you to shine that light bright as you live in a manner that's worthy of the calling you've received, because it will bring glory to me as they watch you. Secondarily, they watch and they see. I don't know what it is about them, but they're different. Steve Brown used to say this in class. You've heard me say this before. One of my professors in seminary, he said, gentlemen, you do what you want, but here's a life philosophy that I've lived by that I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. When you meet new people, don't ever tell them that you're a pastor. Don't tell them. And pray that when they do find out, that their response is, I knew it. I knew it. Pray that they don't respond when they find out you're a pastor. I would have never guessed that. Jesus is the facilitator of light. Just a week or two ago, I was perusing Facebook, which I really try not to do as often as I used to. But I was just skimming through Facebook, and I saw this post, and it was a meme of a friend of mine up in Michigan, and I'm going to put him in this category because he's never going to see this. He's a redneck from the countryside in Michigan. And he fancies himself as a self-taught theologian, which means he's really dangerous. Means when he teaches scripture, he uses it to hurt people. And I saw him put this meme, and I just started laughing and thought, oh, you foolish person. And this was his meme. The gospel and the children of God flourish and grow the most in times of freedom. And it's just not true. It's not true historically, and it's not true biblically. In times of freedom and abundance and wealth, what often happens? We walk away from the gospel. What he said is just the absolute opposite of what is true. And if we just look in the Bible, we see in the New Testament that there's a thing called the diaspora, or this dispersion that took place where God's initial children, which were a lot of Jews converted from the Jewish faith to Christianity, and God dispersed them all over the place. And he used what to do it?
Persecution.
And that was God's plan, to spread his children around to the Gentile nations, that he wanted them to hear the gospel of Christ. And so he used persecution to send them all over the place to go live as bearers of light. And the church grew and it exploded. And if you look around the world right now, what is happening to the church of Christ in America is it's collapsing and it's imploding. And you look at the church around the world where there is persecution, where it's illegal to be a Christian, and the church in the hiddenness from the government is exploding. I hope you catch the analogy of today. Don't look at the events of today, whether you look at it from the right or the left. Don't look at the events of today and conclude that God doesn't know what's going on and that God's not doing what exactly he wants to be done to his people here in the States. So look out, see what's going on, rejoice and smile and say, my job hasn't changed. The mandate of the church has not changed. Go live as the light of the world. Because people living in darkness are longing for security and joy and peace and comfort and perspective and discernment. And it's only the gospel of Jesus as the light of the world that can bring it. Let me pray.